Well, I want to walk us through a short series. For me, short is 8 weeks. So it's short for you, too. I was working through the end of Romans, honestly, and we're getting through the end of that, and it was so striking to me, and I'm always praying, God, where should we go next? And I'm listening and talking to folks and praying, and as you move to the end of Romans, one of the things you should be taken aback by, and I said it when we were there, is how specific the book got to the church at Rome. You have this grand assessment of theology, chapters 1 through 11, 1 through 8, the church, and then 9, 10, and 11, what God is doing with Israel, and then how the end will come at the end of 11. Then he starts to fine-tune, talking about how we live this life out. And by the time he gets to chapter 14 and 15, he is addressing some very specific needs for them. Now, he had not been there, but apparently he had talked to many who had. He knew many people there. And we trust that God is leading him, the Apostle Paul. This is the Word of God. That he would be able to counsel them, this weak thing and the strong thing. You are weak in faith. You are strong in faith. How you handle this thing that's not just black and white. It could be a sin for you, and maybe it isn't a sin for someone else. These aren't moral things. These are disputable matters, opinions. And he's writing to them in such a way that it was specific to them. And I got to thinking, which was on my heart, what would God say to us? What would God say to his church today that would be specific to us? I mean, if he looked at his church today, 21st century, front end of it, what are we, 2026? What would Jesus say if he were to address his church in the front end of the 21st century? What would he say to them? What would he say to us? Like if Jesus were able to speak to us right now, and I mean us like us here, this church, this body of believers, these folks, you, me, we who come here, some of us alive in him, some of us not there yet, because you'll see that in the midst of a gathering. What would he say, man, how would he introduce himself? What would he say, man, you guys do this really well? I think about that all the time. Man, what do we do really well? And what would he look at us and say, this other thing, man, that's not so good. Stop that. You shouldn't be doing that. What would he say to us if we had it? How fine-tuned would it be? And then I thought, you know, we actually have Jesus' last words to the church in the Revelation. And I'm not just talking about the book itself. I'm not just talking about the Bible. It's all God's word. I caution all of you if you hold the red letters too high in comparison to everything else. Jesus didn't. It was God's word. He would quote Moses at times and actually say, Matthew 19, God said. And then you go back into Genesis and you realize it was just the narrative there. It was Moses' writings. But when Jesus refers to it, God said. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. So be careful with how you emphasize the quote unquote red letters. And yet at the same time, this is him speaking to his church. There isn't one black letter in all of chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. It is all him speaking directly to these seven churches. And you would do well to look at these seven, my humble opinion, as the church. Seven is on purpose. It wasn't three of them, and it wasn't five of them, and it wasn't 10 of them. Seven was always this beautiful symbolic number of completeness. 7 days through the course of creation, of course, rest on the last one, 7 days in a week. There are seven churches addressed in the Revelation. Many would say, I would be one of them, that these are the church. This is him speaking in his last words to the church. You don't find the word church in the Revelation after chapter 3 until you get to chapter 22, which is an interesting point. What would he say to us? And how can we unfold these seven messages? Because if you read them, you will find some continuity and consistency that ought to hit your mind and your heart. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? All seven, he says that to. All seven, do you hear me? Are you listening? To all seven, he points forward. He points to what's coming. Yes, he's addressing their real time. You're doing this. This is going on. You're doing this great. And every one of them, he points to hope. Hope. He points to what's coming next, because it's so critical for the church to factor in hope. To live in hope. Do you know what hope is? I want to lay the groundwork this morning for hope. I want to unveil hope this morning. I want to show you how it spills out of Easter Sunday. I want to show you how the writers refer to it, John in particular, when he talks about hope. What is it exactly that we hang on to? Yesterday I was at a funeral and a wedding. A good friend, a heartbreaking funeral, 57 years old. Here one moment, and honestly in the next moment, gone. I can tell you that moment with his family, it was hope. There has to be hope. If you don't have hope, you're missing what God says. The wedding. It was as heavy with hope as the funeral, but with joy. Hope in grief, hope in joy. It too was laden with hope. What's going to happen next? That was just the beginning. We're making a covenant with each other. We're making a covenant with God. We're resting on hope. What is this exactly in Scripture? What does it look like, and how do we define it? How should we live in hope? And what does God say it will do to us when we do? Like there's a change in you when you hope. Now that's interesting. And I want to pick up from the Easter story. I want to pick up from where we were last week, just for a moment, to lay the groundwork. Then I want to look at John. Off of this great celebration of he is risen. Out of this beautiful touch point of proof that Luke writes in the beginning of Acts, and we looked at this. It wasn't just this moment. It was over the course of some 40 days. Look, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself, Luke writes, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I put this before you not to reemphasize the 40 days, other than to say he was telling them what? About the kingdom of God. What were you guys talking about? In and out, here and there, one-on-one, one on 500, Paul says at one point. What are you talking about, Jesus? The kingdom of God. That's the way Luke phrases it. What's going on now? What's going to happen? The kingdom. He's explaining things to them in such a way that they anticipate something's next, something's coming. God's doing something. Yes, everything has changed, and I say that every Easter, and yet there are some things that seem to remain the same, at least at the surface level. Tiberius was still ruling Rome. Pilate was still sitting on his seat. Children would still be born. People would still die. And yet everything's different now. Where Jesus would say, anticipate what's yet to come. Look at this, the way Luke records it, at verse 6 of that same chapter. So they're about ready to watch him ascend into heaven. That's it. He's gone now until, look what they ask him. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What a question. They anticipated what was next. What's next? The kingdom fulfilled. By the way, if you find yourself leaning toward this idea of what is referred to by theologians as replacement theory, this ought to correct you, significantly so. He doesn't correct them. He tells them the timing isn't what you ought to be concerned about. There will be a kingdom restoration. There will be a time when God will fulfill his promises to David. And that is coming, and they knew it. That's exactly what they asked him. Are you doing it now? Don't worry about the time. That's the Father's call. He's fixed it. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the world. Don't worry about time, but do know this is next, and they knew it. They knew it. Hope. What is hope exactly? Hope is this weight in faith. If faith is defined as the concept, Hebrews chapter 11, the assurance of things that you hope for, the certainty of things that you don't yet see, you know they're going to happen, faith. Nothing wishy-washy about faith. Believe, same word. Believe, faith. One's a verb, one's a noun, same word. It's the certainty. Hope is the certainty of faith in the wait. There you go. There's a good definition. It is waiting faith, hope. Are you sure it's coming? Absolutely. I hope. No. Hope. It's the wait in the faith. We looked at the end of the scenario when everything kind of wraps up for the believers, and we went to Revelation chapter 19. We looked at this verse last week, but let's highlight what's said here. Then I heard John's writing. Then I heard what was like the voice of a great multitude, the roar of many waters, the sound of a mighty peals of thunder crying out. I heard this great voice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what that means. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's what I want you to think about this morning. And his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen. There's a gift first. Grace is being clothed with Christ on the inside. And now there is an adorning of the outside. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, it represents her readiness. What could he possibly mean by saying she has made herself ready? I like that phrase. Get ready? Get set? You know that phrase, don't you? hope. Get ready. Are you ready? Are you set? Are you waiting for the firing pistol, the starting pistol? Get ready. The parables, the metaphors, the analogies, the all of those in Scripture where everything is pointing to what is yet to come are so many. The groom, he goes off and then he comes back and collects his bride. The king who rules the land, he travels and then he sends emissaries, he sends ambassadors, and then he comes. The master of the house, he entrusts some things to his servants. He leaves and then he comes back. Again and again and again, all of these. As sure as we celebrate Easter Sunday, listen to me carefully, as sure as we celebrate Easter Sunday and Good Friday, we are going to celebrate one day the return of Jesus. We'll just be able to look at each other in glory and say, do you remember when, oh my goodness, you remember when he came and got you? Some of us, he's getting one by one. And there will come a time when it's full, and then he'll grab the rest. That's how Scripture explains it. Hope is the certainty of that day, that moment, that event, that thing that we wait in faith. That's hope. And every time he speaks to the church in the Revelation, he points forward. Every time. Ephesus. To those who conquer, I will. Smyrna, I will. Pergamum, I will. I mean, he's referencing his return, especially in the last four. Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. We don't know how to pronounce that. I'm coming. Hope. These are letters of hope, is what they are. Ready, set, because Scripture is infinitely clear that when he comes to collect you individually or us corporately, the door shuts time and again. I would leverage at least one that is so incredibly clear. Jesus' parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Five of them are called foolish. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps. Five were wise. They had plenty of oil. They were in it. They were prepared. They were ready. And the groom shows up. And while they were going to buy more oil, the five who didn't have, they weren't ready, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, they went in with him to the marriage feast. We just read that. And the door was shut. And the scene, as Jesus goes on to explain it, is the other five eventually show up and they start banging on the door. And he doesn't tell them to just go away. That's not what he says. He calls out from behind the door, so to say, and says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Ooh, that's weighty. Are you ready? Remember that game we played when we were kids? Ready or not? You know, hide and seek. We used to play it when we were kids. That was always so fun. If I was, whoever the seeker is, you're supposed to go and you hide your eyes and you start counting to a certain number. I would always cheat. And then you just say, hey, ready or not? I'm coming. And your readiness or lack thereof did not influence the coming. Only influenced what would happen next. Ready or not? Ready? Get set? Now watch what John says about hope. This is hope. This is living hope. 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be quick here because I want to set the stage and show you hope so that when we read these letters and Jesus consistently speaking to his church, even today in the 21st century, these are letters of hope because he points forward. 1 John chapter 3, this is John's explanation of what hope. There are four points here that are beautiful and worthy of remembering in just two little verses, 2 and 3. And then 3 really is the effect of hope on your soul. What does hope do to you with regard to readiness? For the bride has made herself ready. That's good. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. I love that. He introduces, make no mistake here, he's talking to the church. He's talking to those who refer to themselves, to whom God refers as children of God. You should immediately, your mind, if you know Scripture, you should know this much. You should flood to John chapter 1 of his gospel. That is how he introduces believers in his gospel. Right, though he made the world did not recognize him, John 1:10. They didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He went to the Jews, and the Jews says, not you. I don't want you. The world says, I don't know who you are. And Israel said, I don't want you. And then John says, and yet to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born by natural descent. No, children of God, not born by some kind of human decision, not born by some decision of a husband, born of God, children. Do you believe? Have you received? I see, that's what he says there. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Now listen to his voice clearly here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved. That's such a great word. That's the agape word, agapatos, a loved one. Beloved. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Point one of hope. Call this to mind, think it, remember it, write it down if you have to. Point one of hope is God's not done with you yet, child of God. We are children of God now. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Like, we'll be more. There's something more coming. There's something we ought to all say together. Something's missing. Something's wrong. Something's still broken here, even though we're children of God. There's still something, I'm waiting on something. C.S. Lewis, the great Cambridge and Oxford professor at both, but Oxford scholar, atheist turned believer in Jesus. He used to think that Christianity was a myth until he examined it. And then, in his words, he was surprised by joy. Listen to him intellectually think this through. He writes, this comes out of Mere Christianity, which is a compilation of some of his radio presentations. He speaks, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. That is still the number one objection to God. Brokenness, evil, brokenness, cruelty. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? I mean, if the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? A man feels wet when he falls into water, because man is not a water animal. A fish would not feel wet. Oh, that's such a great argument. You don't ask a fish what it's like not to be wet. It's what I do. I'm wet. How's that wetness feel? I don't know. I'm wet. Ask a man what it's like to feel wet, and he'll tell you the difference. There's something missing. There's a hole the size of eternity that God created in your heart. Solomon, the man who was gifted wisdom from God. God made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I mean, if you're not a child of God, I will tell you, I know that, first experience. There's something you know, let's be honest, is missing from you. You know it too. I don't have to guess that you know it. You know it. Something's missing. God created you in his image, and you're not alive in him yet. And even after we become children of God, here's the role of hope. You still long for something more. There's something coming yet. There's something still. What we are has not yet appeared. Like, it's coming. Romans chapter 8, Paul. For in this hope we were saved. This is the groaning chapter. The earth groans. Earthquakes. Tsunamis. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The earth groans. You groan. Even when you don't have the words, the Spirit groans on your behalf. This is the groaning chapter and more. And God gave you hope because it's doing something to you, with you, through him. What we are has not yet appeared, point one. Point two, but we know that when he appears, that's the timing. When will all this meet reality? Why does he keep pointing those churches in the Revelation to what's coming, to what's coming, what's coming? This is the timing here. Are you going to do this now? Here's the timing of hope fulfilled when he appears. That is the moment of the fulfillment of hope. You must reckon that in your mind. Now we wait for it with the certainty that it's coming when he appears, and he will do that one to one with some of us. I stood next to a good friend yesterday, the body of a good friend, knowing that God had come and collected him. I will take you so that you also may be where I am. You know the way, and he knew the way. And there's this promise that there's one-on-one taking, and I'm old enough to have been with multiple people, multiple Christians who have died. That's not a moment you necessarily long for, but I've seen it. One man comes to mind in particular, hadn't just that death rattle all day long, sitting in his living room with his wife and his family, and we had a whole group of believers around him. They were part of our discipleship group. And I'm telling you, 15 seconds before he died, before he was taken, he sat up. It's the weirdest thing I think I've ever seen. And he stared at something behind me, enough to make me look. And I looked, and I didn't see anything. But I think he did. And then he was gone. I think Jesus collected him. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I've seen it more than once. I watched it with my own mother. I will come and take you when he appears is the point of hope fulfilled. And at some point, what Paul called when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, at some point, God's going to finish it off by Jesus returning and collecting all of us. See, he explains this in Scripture. It ought not to be a mystery anymore. It's known now. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel." By the way, the only one that we know from Scripture is Michael. Isn't that cool? I think it is. "And with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That word "caught up" in the Greek is harpazo. If you translate it into Latin, it's the word rapture. That's what that is. The rapture's in the Bible. That this is exactly what he's talking about. And this scene is not Revelation 19 when Jesus returns to earth. This is a different scene, almost certainly. Because the next thing Paul says, and I didn't include it here, is encourage one another with this. Encourage one another with this. Do you hear John? We're not done yet. What we're going to be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, well, here he says it now, we shall be like him. Point number three of hope. We're not done. There's more coming. It's going to happen when he appears, and we will be like him. I don't exactly know the details of that. I mean, you will not be God. You will be changed. When he shows up, when hope is fulfilled, whether that's one-on-one or at the moment when you receive your resurrected body, you're going to be like him, physical and spiritual. You will be no longer hindered by sin. You don't even know what that feels like. I could explain it to you, but I don't know what it feels like. Pride, envy, anger, greed, gluttony, lust, slothfulness. Those are always with us. You can put them to death, and you should. But won't it be a good day when those things don't even exist in you anymore? Hallelujah. And you will be like him. You will not be God. No grand delusions. But you will be like him. You were made for this. You're an image bearer. You contain the Spirit of God. I don't know whether that means you're going to be able to walk through walls. Every now and then someone will ask me that. Will we be able to walk through walls? I don't know, but when that time comes, I'm going to let you try first. Then I'll give it a shot. I don't know, but it is important to know you're going to have a glorified body like his. He is still fully human. And he is God. Paul explains this to the church at Corinth, reassuring them, chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of Scripture. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Man, as I that body of my friend laid there next to me yesterday, I knew that that's not going to heaven, and neither is yours. But he would ask him to leave it behind, and he'll get a new one. "The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable." Listen, I will tell you a mystery, something that's unveiled, not mysterious, but known. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Wow. You want a hope? There it is. I'm ready. You ready? She has made herself ready. How? Hope. I'm not done yet. He will appear. We will be like him. Look at the fourth point. And we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Wow, now there's a fascinating thought. You will see God. My mind goes to Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter's going, "Whoa! I can't look at him. He's like the sun." And that day, you'll be able to stare right at him. I think that's true. The sun glorified. We shall see him as he is. Paul makes this comment to the church at Corinth, then hear Jesus. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Jesus, the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Hope. Now, what John says, this is what it does to you and everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. And the bride, she has made herself ready, pure, white clothing, hope now, then fulfilled. Hope now, and it purifies you, it changes you, this hope, because you trust in him, you rest in him, you wait for him, you anticipate his coming and being like him and seeing him as he is. That's hope. And it will change you in the context of making you ready for him. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. This is where we started Good Friday and ended Easter Sunday. Listen to his comment here. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In the old covenant, oftentimes, most often, leaven, which is more than yeast, there's other aspects of leaven, was always the symbol of sin, of corruption, of internal brokenness. So even to this day, when a Jew prepares for the Passover, the beginning of a festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you would symbolically go through your house and sweep out all the leaven. You'd even make it a game with the kids, and you throw a couple Cheerios down so they can find them and sweep them all up, take it outside, put it in a bag, and burn it. Your sin. That was the symbolism. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? That would be you and me. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. See, you really are a child of God. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How clever is God, might I say it that way, that the Passover initiated the next festival, which ran for 7 days, a period of completion, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Israelites would celebrate the passing through the water and final aspects of deliverance. Get the sin out of your life. Get the sin out of your life. The bride, she has made herself ready. Because that symbol, which is through the water and the enemy is no more, is coming. We are living the unleavened days as the children of God. How clever is God? Pretty clever. Are you ready? Are you a child of God? Are you waiting in hope? I'm not done yet. When he appears, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him. And that hope purifies you. It makes you be ready for him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.